definitely take them out. If you don't have one, that's okay, but there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. And then take it out. And turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Been working our way through, of course, the book of Galatians, and we've been really focusing in on chapter 2, and hopefully it's given us a good time to really meditate and think about and dwell upon our own lives. The Bible's like a mirror, and it kind of shows us where we are, what we're doing, what's going on. And in this section of Scripture, we're just gripped with the lifestyle of a believer. We've been calling it the crucified life. The book of Galatians it's really about the cross and the implications of the cross in our own life. The understanding that the cross wasn't just an event that took place 2,000 years ago, but that event that took place 2,000 years ago, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, now it's a living, breathing, active way of life where Christ, the living Christ, is our God living in us, leading and guiding us every step of the way. This is the crucified life. Now, so far we've been looking at this lifestyle more kind of what we do. We've been looking at how the crucified life is a life really that's without fear. Talked about that last week. We've looked at how the crucified life is a life of power. And we've looked at how it's a life of purpose. So we've been looking at aspects of that, but this morning I want to look at what the crucified life does. How does it look practically? How does it, on a daily basis, work itself out in our life? Like, what do we do now that Jesus has died and rose again, and He sits at the right hand of the Father? And now He's given us life in Jesus Christ through the cross. Now, what's different about us now? What happens in our daily lives? And to understand what we're looking at this morning is to really get to understand that the life of a believer is completely different than anything possible in this world. It's a life that we couldn't make up, we couldn't imagine, we couldn't go about using human techniques and human philosophies in order to have this life. It's a supernatural, divine, heavenly life. It's a life filled with God and led by God. There's a demonstrable characteristic about it where it's not of human origin, but it's completely of God. This is the life of the believer. So we have to just step back for a second and say, you know, is that my life? Is my life so different from anything else the world sees that it's obvious that God is in me? It's easy to fall into a sort of Christianity where we get to a certain place and then we just are. We just go on with our business, living our life like everybody else, looking like everybody else, handling situations, problems, circumstances like everybody else. And yet missing out on the fact that God said, you're not of this world anymore. That I have saved you out of this world. And sure, you live here, but you're not of here. And as we look through the Bible, we see these great exploits of men and women who lived by a certain understanding that God was in them and working His life out through them. And we see these great exploits. We see these great overcomers. And most importantly, we see God in the life of people. Now this morning, we come to sort of the meat and potatoes behind this whole chapter, which is really summed up in verse 20, which we'll get to, 20-21 right in there. But what we're going to look at, and what I'd like us to be thinking about, is this one important fact, that the crucified life, what it does, not what it is, we've already looked at what it is, what it does, it lives by faith. So there it is. That's what the crucified life does. It lives by faith. Now that is what makes all the difference. And it's not a wishful thinking, a positive thinking, trying to mentally be a half glass full type of person and then hoping everything goes that way. It has nothing to do with that. And it has everything to do with faith, which is really for the believer. It's like our eyes or our ears, our mouth, our nose. It's the organ of the supernatural. We experience the supernatural through something that God has given us, another organ, which is not material, it's not physical, it's spiritual, and it's faith. And faith is what God has given us to access the supernatural and to live the supernatural life. So let's take a look at the text here today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We'll start there. So the Apostle Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? What's going on there? The first thing I'd like to point out, what we see here in our text, is that the crucified life, it lives by faith. We've established that. It's a life that is so different because it lives by faith. Now, what we find here, first and foremost, is that it is faith that makes us innocent. It makes us guiltless. It makes us free. The Apostle Paul is being very, very clear because he's writing in response to some believers who have added things, works, keeping the law, doing stuff. They've added that into the message of salvation which God has given to mankind, which is we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. Basically saying that what Jesus did on the cross was all that was necessary for men and women to have their sins completely eradicated. Now, that word being used there, justified, these are a lot of theological type of words. But that word justified is a legal word that would be used when a judge would hit the gavel down and declare somebody innocent. So Paul is making the point here that we are innocent, even though we're not innocent. Based on the fact that the Almighty Judge has declared that to be so. And it is the judge who determines that. So let's process that for a moment here. Faith is what accesses the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in our own life. Faith does that. Well, what are you saying, John? Well, I'm saying that the Bible says that you and I can have all of our sins taken away completely and the Almighty Righteous Judge declare us innocent by our faith. So faith is that spiritual vehicle which takes us to salvation. So that even though you and I have absolutely no ability to do anything about our sin, and even though you and I can try to be good and maybe have moments of goodness, that still doesn't dismiss the fact that we're still guilty. So if someone committed a great crime and they're standing before the judge and the judge is looking at the evidence and the evidence says that they are guilty beyond a reasonable doubt, but then the person who is guilty would say, well, I also have done some good things. I'm a good person. You should talk to my family and they'll tell you how many good things I've done. That still doesn't take away the crime that was committed that needed to have a punishment. And that is probably the biggest mistake that mankind makes. That in some way we think that we're a good person or we do more good things than bad things. Or in some way, shape, or form that it's our effort or our sincerity that will make us acceptable in God's sight. That will cause the judge to say, you're innocent. Well, the judge, even if the judge wanted to be lenient, still couldn't say you're innocent, correct? The judge would still have to say you're guilty, but I'm giving you leniency. But he'd still have to declare you're guilty. So a punishment must take place. But what Paul is saying here, this is why this is the greatest news. This is the greatest information that has ever come to the human race. Because what we're finding here is that we actually can be declared innocent because somebody else paid the price for our sin. And that's where the understanding of the cross comes in. So instead of us going to the cross and receiving punishment, which at the cross it's a display of God's judgment upon sin, and that is a punishment that we should have to pay for eternity. But God says, now you don't have to do that because I've already done it. I've already served the punishment. I've already taken your place. So if you are so inclined, you can access my forgiveness that is free to you, but was very costly to me. And the way you access that is by faith. So now we begin to see how important faith is in the life of a believer. It's really the whole deal. It's how we are saved. It's how we are considered innocent. It's how we now understand the grace and the mercy of God, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And His death, it demonstrated His love. That's what it did. And so now all of mankind has the opportunity to have God declare us innocent. Now this tells us that what keeps an individual out of heaven is not their badness. You know, sometimes we think, well, that person for sure is going to hell because they're really bad. It's not our badness that keeps us out of hell. It's our unwillingness to receive forgiveness. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But wouldn't you say that that's probably the biggest mistake mankind makes? If you would go out today somewhere and just interview people, ask them if they're going to heaven and why. And we've done this before. And you find it's typically the same answer. I'm a good person. I do good things. And that's the basis of why most people think they're going to heaven. And then you propose to them the idea of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. And then you find in many cases people unwilling to receive that. So what keeps people out of heaven is not our badness, it's our unwillingness to receive our forgiveness. Now, we find here that then it's by faith that we are innocent. And that does something to the individual who realizes how in desperate need they are for God to save them. And when one realizes that salvation does not originate from ourselves, and how hopeless and desperate we are for a Savior, and then we realize that we can be completely forgiven of all of our sins if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. If we believe in the work that He's done, the work that He's done. Now, Billy Graham put it like this. He said, "The cross is sin's masterpiece of shame and hate, but it became God's masterpiece of mercy and forgiveness through the death of Christ upon the cross. Sin itself was crucified for those who believe in Him, and sin was conquered on the cross. His death is the foundation of our hope and the promise of our triumph." Should I read that one again, or you guys got that? That's good stuff. So now we're innocent. We're declared innocent. We're free of sin, which means we're free of guilt. And that does something in the heart of the believer that understands that God in His grace and His mercy has reached out to provide a way that if we believe in Him, we could be saved. And if we believe in Him, we will have eternal life. And there's nothing else involved there. And anything that we try to add into the equation actually perverts the gospel. It makes it perverted. When we say, well, yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but we also have to do this to be saved. And we have to knock on doors and pass out material. You have to be baptized to be saved. You have to go to this certain church to be saved. And all of these additions into the message of grace by faith are all a perversion of the gospel. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Let me just read through verse 17. He said, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not. What he is saying here, he's sort of doing a preemptive argument, understanding and knowing what people will say to his teaching of being saved by faith alone. Well, if you teach that, then people are going to say they're saved and then live like you know what. And then you're going to have all these people saying they're saved, and yet they're going to just sin and sin and sin, but they're going to say, well, we're saved because we're saved by grace through faith. And Paul is saying that that logic is not logical. Because if somebody is truly saved, and the Holy Spirit comes to reside inside of them, and they become a new creation in Christ, they will have a whole new direction of life. And sure, they may stumble and sin and fall into things, but unlike before, they're never going to enjoy that. They're never going to be completely in a place where they're back in their sin and be happy and fulfilled, that they'll always come back to the grace and the mercy of God. So the very, very crucial, important understanding is this first. You really can't move forward until we understand that we are innocent by putting our faith in Christ. Now watch what happens here. In verse 18, it's our second point, he says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, so he's making the argument, another preemptive strike, if I go back into works, if I go back into trying to do things in order to think I'm gaining some sort of extra benefit from God, he said, then now I'm destroying the grace of God. He said, if I build again those things which I destroyed, that was legalism and works and efforts in order to be saved. He said, I make myself a transgressor. That means, unlike a sin where you didn't know what you're doing, this is a sin of your will, violating your will and your conscience, knowing what you're doing and doing it anyway. He was speaking, of course, about Peter. And Paul had that discussion with Peter. They were going back and forth about salvation and does somebody need to do works to be saved? Or more specifically, does somebody have to become a Jew to be saved? Going through the Jewish rituals and ceremonies. And they realized and understood and came to this understanding that those things were not a part of salvation. That salvation was all of God and man accessed salvation through faith. But Peter, because some of his buddies were coming down who were of the persuasion that you had to be a Jew and believe in Christ to be saved, when they come to town, Peter reversed his position in front of these other people. We talked about that last week. Paul confronted him publicly. He said he was a hypocrite, which he was. And he's now discussing the fact that he needs to come back to the truth. He's saying that Peter was destroying the grace of God. Verse 19, he says, For I through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. You might want to underline that little last part, that I might live to God. So now, the law, what's the law? Basically, it's the Ten Commandments. But you can also expand that into the Mosaic Law, which by the time Christ came onto earth, the scribes were the ones who would write the law, and the Pharisees were the ones who would interpret the law. And so that law had expanded from the Ten Commandments to volumes and volumes of interpretations of rules and regulations that nobody really understood what was what. And as man has, through the law, through the Ten Commandments, tried to be righteous in God's eyes, he has found that man can't be righteous through the law, through the Ten Commandments, through doing good things. Now, can you see how this scripture might be one you want to sort of have a special marker in your Bible for conversations you might get in with people? You wouldn't believe how many conversations come up in regards to the things that we're saying here, where people want to add things into their salvation. You come right to these scriptures and it takes care of all that. But what he's saying is, in my second point, is that our moving forward, our advancing in life spiritually, our growing closer to the Lord, our development, it all comes by faith also. See, once we're declared innocent, what that does is like somebody getting off from the penalty of their crime, it now allows them to experience life. And now that we've been set free, someone who is really born again, their natural then desires are going to be to move in a direction of godliness, of holiness, of intimacy with God. Because when a person experiences the relationship with God at that level, the other things that might interest us in the world almost can make us sick at times. We may fall into them, but there will be that conviction. There'll be that uncomfortable feeling. There'll be of emptiness from the sin that we commit. But see, here's what happens oftentimes. Even as believers, sometimes what we do then, if we're missing the intimacy that we have with Christ, which is really what it means to be a believer, is that now we have intimacy with God. When we lack that, what we often do is we substitute things. We substitute activities. We replace intimacy with religious duties. Whatever it may be, you fill in the blank. But the most important thing is that intimacy. That's what we should be guarded about, protected about. That's what we should aim for, strive for, be ambitious about. It's being intimate in intimacy in a relationship with God. When that is missing, and then we substitute for that church things, duties, trying to be good, what we are doing is destroying the grace of God in our own life. And we're told that when we grow, we're growing in grace. That means God's favor to us. When we grow as believers, that's what's happening. We're growing in God's favor. Our understanding of God's favor in our own life gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's why it is so important here this morning that we never get settled in our Christian life. And we never get to a place where we've got this certain lifestyle and now that's it pretty much. But see, it's this divine romance of God and us. And that word romance, in its definition, means adventure and excitement. But see, that's the dynamic of a believer and how we continue to grow. How we develop and mature is we're growing in our relationship with God and we're moving forward. Be very careful when your life stagnates. When your life is not advancing. When you get to places in your life where you're not exercising faith, where you've conditioned your life or stationed your life to where very little faith is needed on a regular basis. Be very careful of that. Because it's living by faith which causes us to keep moving forward and keep advancing and growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's why the proverb says, and this is what faith is, this will help us. Proverbs 3:5, you guys know that one? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and what? That's pretty good. And He will direct your paths. But see, that's what faith is. Now, if we begin to understand this, here's what happens. And here's the practical part of how we rise above the daily worldly beatings that we often can subject ourselves to. The being tossed to and fro by every philosophy of the world or every hand the world deals us. here's the key. See, it's not so much the trial or the test that's important. Whatever that may be, and I'm sure we all have something we're going through right now. What is absolutely important is how we respond to that trial or that test. That's really all that matters. So we have an opportunity here. And we can see the rug, when the rug comes out from under us, when life takes a detour, when the bottom drops out, those issues are not the issue. The issue then is how we respond to those issues. Now we have an opportunity. Because now as believers, we don't live by those things anymore, correct? We don't live by what the world deals to us. We don't live by situations that we would deem favorable to us. We don't live by how good things are in our life in this world. We live by faith. That's what we live by. So if faith then is trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, then what happens is sometimes we start to lean on our own understanding. That's where we get in trouble. Because we start to lean a little bit on our own understanding, what happens is we're saying, well, that doesn't make sense. Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? Now we're what? We're leaning on our own understanding. That's where we get in trouble, don't we? Leaning on our own understanding hurts, doesn't it? And then when we lean on our own understanding, it gives us a warped view of God. Because God is doing so much more in our circumstance that we can see. And our whole obsession and focus is on this thing that we want to change so badly. And if it does change, then we'll be happy. And God says, buckaroo, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and you'll see me direct your paths. That needs to be our priority. Now take a look then at the last part, verse 20. So we need to keep growing. Faith applied to every situation in life propels us forward in our relationship with God. But the last thing is now, as we're advancing, we have to understand, and before we leave here this morning, we need to get this firmly anchored in our hearts and our minds. It's this life we live here now, we live it by faith. Somewhere in your house, somewhere in a place that's with you, wherever you go, have faith just written somewhere. It needs to be a constant reminder that that is how we live now. That's how we do it. We live by faith. Check this out. In verse 20, so Paul puts this all together. He says, now I have been crucified with Christ. You might want to circle have. That's past tense, isn't it? That's a done deal. It's settled. Now, did Paul go to the cross? Did he die on a cross? How can he say, I've been crucified with Christ? Anybody help me out here? I'm confused. By faith, right? The amazing thing is, he's been able to be crucified. he's been able now to be a partaker in the work of Christ by his faith. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Have we ever applied the crucifixion in our life like that? Not just saying, well, Jesus died for my sins, but now I am crucified too. By faith, I'm crucified. That means me, myself, and I, we're dead now. The self-life, the life in this world, the life that I used to hang on every news article, on my bank statements, on my job reviews. I used to live my life based on all of these things, and now that life has died. So I've been crucified with him. It's a connection with Christ. And it says, now it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So there's two different things being said here. One, we've been crucified with Christ. Now that's what happens when we become saved, born again. By faith, we believe in the work of Jesus Christ. And that means our life, the natural life, the life of sin and death and selfishness, that all dies. So he's saying that. And we know that the Bible says that we can't serve two masters. So he's saying, I'm dead to that master, which was myself, that I was the captain of my own ship. I was the controller of my own destiny. I'm dead to that. That's one thing. The second thing, he says, now because of that fact, it's no longer I who live. Now think about that for a second. We're all here living in these bodies, and these bodies are all living in this world. But he's saying it's no longer I, the person without Christ, who's going through life anymore. That person's dead. What's happening now is because me, myself, and I have been crucified at the cross by faith. Now what happens is Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ has now taken a personal residence in the heart of the believer. So follow that for a second. We've been crucified. Now, even though we're still in this world, it's not us living life out in this world the way we were before. But he says now the second important fact. He says, but Christ lives in me. That's a statement of fact, okay? So what that means is, the life which I now live in the flesh, my life in this body, in this world, that life, I live by what? Now I live by faith, and not just some general faith. Not faith in a good idea. Not faith in a Buddha or some other god or goddesses. And notice, not faith in ourselves anymore. This is really important. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then tagged on there is a little more identification of who the one that we should have faith in should be the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, I don't set aside the grace of God. For if the righteousness, or if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So the final point then, this is what believers do. As we exist on this earth, we use faith as what God has given us to go through life. And we do that because our old life is dead, and now we have Christ living in us. And the way that we can access, appreciate, appropriate, whatever word you want to do, but basically there's a fact that Christ lives in the believer, but then there's something that we do in order to allow Christ who's in us to live his life out through us. And just to get rid of all these crazy notions and ideas, it just comes down to one simple little word. What is that? Faith. You know, we want to make so much more out of it. We want to make it about doing all these things and make Christianity all complicated, and we get to a point where we can't get it, so all these guys just have to write all these books to try to figure things out. If we would just get this one thing, we may not be theologians, but we will be very successful Christians. And it's faith. As we go this morning, we have gained some great, great knowledge and information of the dynamics of what our salvation has done and how it works. But now it's time to start using our salvation. And the way we use salvation now, please don't think you need more information or you're going to try to figure it out. What is simply needed and necessary is that we live by faith in every situation, every circumstance. And as we do that, we begin to realize what it means to live a supernatural life above the circumstances of this world, to live in close communion and fellowship with God, which is really all that matters, and to understand what Paul is saying here, that the life of a believer is to be lived by faith. One more time, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning. And I thank You for my wonderful friends here that we get to enjoy You together, Lord. It's such a blessing to share You with each other, to share in Your Word together, to share in our lives together, to share Your truth, to share worship, to praise You together. And so, Lord, I'm so thankful for my friends here, Lord. I just love them so much. And thank You, Lord, that You have drawn people to You and that You've used this church as a vehicle to do that, God. And, Lord, I know that You're calling all of us to greater faith, Lord. You're calling all of us to live in such a way that's just completely beyond ourselves, Lord. That in all our ways we would acknowledge You, Lord. Trusting You, believing in You. That we would factor You in every situation. And Lord, we trust that as we do that, you'll direct our paths. You'll lead us to paths of righteousness. You'll lead us beside still waters. For you are good, Lord. If anybody's here this morning, as we continue in prayer, and you've left faith aside for a time, maybe something has overcome you in your life that has knocked you off your foundation, that has confused you, that has caused you to go into a sort of a spiritual tailspin and you don't know which way is up. I'd just like to pray for you here this morning that you would know that all you need is to trust Jesus. That's all. I'd like to pray for you this morning. If that's you here this morning, just raise up your hand so I can pray for you. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else would like prayer? Amen. Prayer to just say, Lord, I just want to trust you in this situation. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody who would just say, Lord, I'm tired of being worried and confused and stressed out. I just want you to give me the comfort and the peace. God bless you. God bless you. If anybody else is here and you've never been declared innocent, you've never had your sins forgiven, if you're like the Bible says, you're dead in the trespasses of your sin, and you would like the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you'd like to be declared innocent once and for all forever. It's as simple as a prayer, putting your faith in Jesus Christ and asking Him to be your Lord and Savior. If that's you here this morning, you'd like to have your sins forgiven and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just raise up your hand so we can pray for you as well. God is so good to forgive us. Dear Jesus, I pray for those, Lord, who the world has just been beating them up, Lord. And those who are here this morning, which are quite a few, probably all of us in some way, Lord, are struggling, losing our way, losing our faith. Lord, I'm mindful of the scripture where you help those with their unbelief. Lord, sometimes if we're honest, it's hard to believe. All of our senses, all of our emotions, all of what we see is against what you say. But Lord, today we're choosing to believe you as an act of faith, choosing to trust in you, choosing to acknowledge you in all of our ways, Lord. Lord, we realize most things are out of our control. Lord, help us to be good about what we do control, and that's our faith, acting on the faith that you've given us. Lord, you tell us to cast our cares upon you, to come to you. You're so ready, willing, and able to act on our behalf. So Lord, help us to be good about having faith. And as we do that, Lord, we're just this morning just making a decision to trust you, no matter what, so that you can do your thing, Lord. Lord, your will be done. We believe your will is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. fill us with your love, your comfort, and your peace that goes beyond all understanding as we trust you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you're alive. And thank you that you're our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, there's going to be prayer counselors up front. If you'd like to come forward and pray, do that as we sing this last song. And I just encourage you to reach out in prayer. Reach out to your brothers and sisters. And together, let's just move forward in faith, bearing one another's burdens, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another. But the good thing is, we do that with God, and He's also given us a wonderful body of believers to do that with one another. So feel free to come forward for prayer, if you so desire. And this week, have faith etched on your heart and your mind. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever happens, faith is the answer. God bless you guys. Let's have a good week. Lay on your word.
Jesus.